Well, good morning, church. Good morning, Sunrise. Welcome to the day where we get to worship together. We get to hear God's word spoken together. It's a good day to be in community worshiping God today. I don't know if you saw, if you guys are friends of the Facebook page or follow that, but on the post we put out this week on the Sunday set list, we mentioned a new song that we're working on today. We're going to introduce that for the first song today. It's a song called Praise, and I know we've talked about this before, and it's a common thing in some of the songs that we do, but it's a song about no matter where you are in your walk or where you are in your life right now, if you're on the high in the mountaintop where things are awesome and things are great, or if you're in the valley where you just feel like you're beaten down and beaten down and beaten down, that there's always a reason to praise, and a way and a reason to sing and to give God glory. And I feel like that is in the book of Psalms, that's like the theme of David's life. Like, he can be on the mountaintop, he can read one psalm and be like, David's loving life right now. Or the next psalm, he is in the depths of despair, and like, his enemies are attacking, and he is just in the muck and the mire. But in the midst of it all, there's always a reason to praise and a reason to sing, and he recognizes that and acknowledges that. So in Psalm 42, he says, David says, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." So let's let that be our song today. So why don't you guys stand? You may not know these words if you didn't listen to that song, but it's pretty repetitious. It's pretty easy to get along or catch on to. So sing with us when you feel comfortable. And it's got a lot of energy, you guys. So I may encourage you to clap a little bit. Move a little bit, okay? So let's sing. Praise. Here we go.
I praise in the valley, I praise on the mountain. I praise when I'm short, I praise when I'm doubting. I praise when outnumbered, praise when surrounded. 'Cause praise is the water my enemies drown in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I praise when I feel it, I praise when I don't. I praise 'cause I know you're still in control. 'Cause my praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. 'Cause praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Okay, here we go. Why don't you guys get your hands together? Yeah? This next part, we're going to declare the reasons we have to praise this morning. I'll praise when you stop.
I praise when you're sovereign, praise 'cause you reign, praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise 'cause you're faithful, praise 'cause you're true, praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. I praise 'cause you're sovereign, praise 'cause you reign, praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise 'cause you're faithful, praise 'cause you're true, praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I won't be quiet, and I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How could I keep it? I won't be quiet. I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Roaring with power and fighting our battles. my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, and every song is dead, but you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. It's all that I have is a hallelujah. Nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing Alleluia, Alleluia. I've got one response, I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. This all that I have is a up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lions. Get up and praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah.
Jesus, we thank you that you are with us and that you are our King and that you are our provider, and that just like Dan said at the beginning of the set, whether we're in the mountaintop or the valley, that you are God and you are with us. You are the God of the mountaintop and you are the God of the valley. You are the God of the fast life and the slow life. You are the God of the struggles and the wins and the celebrations. You are God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus, we just thank you for all of the things that you are doing in our lives, God. As we celebrate this Easter season and all the things that you have done, the road that you have laid out before us, we can't help but give you praise and thanks and honor for who you are and all the things that you're doing in our lives. We bless you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, because it's yours and yours alone. In your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Well, good morning, Sunrise. How are we today? Good morning. Who is a little bit sad that it is colder outside? Anybody? I got so excited with the 70-degree days. I'm just ready for summer. That's all I can say. At least a consistent spring. But then again, it's Michigan, so consistent spring would be hot, then cold, then hot, then cold. So what do I know? Anyways, just a few announcements this morning. The first one is this. We are collecting Easter eggs and candy for our Easter egg hunt. Donations can be dropped off at the Connect table in the back there by or through March 24. Everyone say March.
March.
24. If you didn't know, that's next Sunday, okay? So, that is coming up soon. Also, to all of the students in this room, so 6th grade through 12th grade, we are going to Craig's Cruisers this Wednesday, okay? So, it's just a good time to get together. We're going to go eat at the buffet, which some of my students are going to create a food record and run Craig's Cruisers out of business. I won't name names, but it's going to be a great time, and we'll play games and have fun. That student is smiling at me and laughing, but it doesn't matter. It's going to be a great time. If you're a student and you would like to come, please do. And if you have any questions, contact me, Corey@sunrisemin.org, or you can grab me after the service. Also, join us for Good Friday service on March 29 at 7 p.m. Everyone say March 29.
March 29.
7 p.m. You guys are so great. Hey, so there, we are going to have Good Friday service, then come join us as we celebrate Easter weekend and commemorate it with Good Friday. All right? And the last thing is this. Invite your friends and family to join us for Easter Sunday, right? Easter Sunday is March 31st. It's early this year, okay? Now, I know some of you are going to be gone on spring break, and I hope you have a fun and restful and restorative time away. But for those of us that will be here, if you would like to join us, we would love to have you. And please do invite your friends and family. We're going to have a children's Easter egg hunt after the service, and actually today, when you leave, there will be Easter cards that you can grab, that you can hand out to a friend, a family member, a neighbor, the guy at Meijer, I don't know who, right? Whoever the Lord lays on your heart, right? To give an Easter card to invite them to come and join us. The last thing, sorry, I lied. This is the last thing. If you would like to just join us with the celebration of your tithe and offering, as Pastor Dennis says, and it does make me laugh every time, it does take money to run this place. So if you would like to, though, to support the missions and the ministries that are happening here at Sunrise, we would love it. You can give online, you can give by check or cash in the boxes in the back, or through the app. All right, Sunrise At this time, we will dismiss. You can go ahead and stand up, grab a cup of coffee, say hi to your neighbor, and just, yeah, a couple minutes to say hello.
This morning, we are continuing to head down the home stretch. Today, we're going to be talking about Sabbath as fellowship and community. Before I get started, let me get a drink out of my water bottle. She's told me 3 times this week, that's my water bottle. Possession is 9/10 of the law. Almost 30 years ago, right, we made promises, right, what's mine is yours and yours is mine, or maybe something like that. All right, the Sabbath as fellowship and community. So what you're going to notice over the next few weeks, you guys, hopefully, is that we're pushing toward something that I hope helps us make sense, not just of some of these Levitical laws, but honestly of what we're going to be celebrating here in a couple of weeks when Easter happens. So Easter is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But more than that, it's the day that we celebrate the fact that God broke in and into time and space. He accommodated himself to where we are, that he took upon himself the sins and the guilt and the shame that we possess as wayward creatures. And then he, by his will and through his death and resurrection, made a way for us to come back into fellowship and community with the God who created us and loved us enough to buy us back. You see, the reality is that Sabbath, this concept of Sabbath, of peace and of rest and of perfect shalom, finds its root in God himself. And it finds its fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at Sabbath as fellowship and community. But I thought before we could do that, we probably need to answer a couple of quick questions before we jump into the scriptures and begin to really make some significant connections between Leviticus chapter 25 and the person and the work of Jesus, is that we probably need to answer, well, the questions of what is then biblical fellowship? What does it mean for us to fellowship? Because like for most of us, I think we probably grew up in contexts and in churches where fellowship was considered, I don't know, you eat. Right, somebody carries in a casserole and you sit down and you eat and you have awkward conversation with somebody that you see periodically at church. That is, of course, if the table with all of your friends is taken up, right? You just kind of, oh, how's it going there? And you know, you do that kind of a thing, right? But what really is biblical fellowship? And the follow-up to that, for me anyway, is how do we then experience biblical community? It may come as a surprise to some of you, to many of you, but the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. The biblical word for fellowship in Hebrew is shalem. They share the same root. There's this idea that connects them, that to be in fellowship with someone is to, get this, to be at peace with that person. Almost always in the Hebrew scriptures, the word shalem, the word fellowship, as we've translated it, comes not in talking about people fellowshipping with one another, but when people come and they bring the shalem offering before God, the fellowship offering, the offering that brings peace. The offering that stems the tide of death and sin and separation. You see, in the Old Testament, there's this connection between fellowship and offering and worship. That the fellowship offering was seen, the shalem was seen not just as a concept, but as a tactile thing that reminds us that peace, that restored relationship has been made between creature and creator. The Greek word that's translated fellowship is the word koinonia. Probably many of you have heard of this. And very similarly, koinonia carries with it this idea of proximity, of participation. You see, it's not just enough to say, yeah, we have fellowship in that I show up somewhere periodically. But no, fellowship carries with it this idea that we are in proximity to one another. That there's a closeness. When the Hebrew scriptures talk about community, the word is aida. And it can be used in a myriad of ways. You can talk about a herd of beasts is an aida of beasts. It can also be translated like a band of evil people or a gang or a swarm of pestilence. It's used in all of those ways. But when it comes to talking about human beings, folks, we're not a herd of beasts that mindlessly follow an alpha. We're not a gang that peddles fear and intimidation and violence, playing fast and loose with the law. We're not a swarm of pests that descend on a location and devour resources and plague inhabitants. No, when the word Ida is used for people, a community, biblically speaking, is a gathered, assembled group. It's not just an identity that you have, although it is. But it is a place and a proximity of that gathered community. It's a both and. So here's a couple examples from my own life. Every year, my family gathers for Thanksgiving at the local fire station. I expected that to gain chuckles while I was drinking. We do for years and years. My cousin is the fire chief of our local volunteer fire department, and he gets this room at the fire station, and we gather, and that's where we go to celebrate Thanksgiving. Now here's what I'm saying. Whether I am there or not, I am still a part of that family. I'm still, my identity has not changed. But if we're thinking biblically about what community is, I am not in community with my family based strictly upon my identity. I am in community with my family when we gather at the fire station. You see, because while I'm still Dennis and I'm still part of the family and I'm still a part of the community, what doesn't happen when I'm here and they're there, what doesn't happen is Uncle Gary bringing all of his musical instruments and us sitting around in a circle and playing music and singing together. You see, proximity plays a part in community, biblically speaking. Even though I'm absent, my identity is intact, but I'm not truly with the community unless I'm there. So why does this matter? Well, but because over and over and over and over, there's this call in the scriptures, especially in Leviticus chapter 25. To the fellow Israelites, to those who are a part of the community, who are part of the fellowship. But what's interesting is that the Hebrew word that's translated fellow Israelite there, it just as easily could be translated as your brother or sister Israelite. It's calling on those two essential components of being in fellowship, of being in community, of identity and proximity. Who are you at your core, and where are you in relationship to your tribe? That's right, Sophia. That is right. So with that in mind, we're going to do something a little bit different today. So we're talking about Leviticus chapter 25, but we're also talking about the person and work of Jesus, how Jesus himself is fulfilling all of these things that have been talked about through the Old Testament law. And so we're going to actually use the scriptures the way Jesus and the apostles used the scriptures this morning. And for some of you, especially those of you that have theological training, this may send you into some kind of an anaphylactic shock because you're like, is Dennis allowed to do this? I'm not sure whether I am or not. But we kind of see Jesus doing this and the Apostle Paul doing it. So I'll ask forgiveness when we get there if he says, no, you shouldn't have done it that way. I kid, I tease. But you're going to see us bouncing back and forth between the Old Testament law and the person and the work of Jesus, and then we're going to go in from there. If any one of your fellow Israelites, there it is, your brother or sister Israelites, becomes poor and sells themselves to you, do not make them work as a slave. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, right? Enslavement is what happened at the hands of the empire in Israel. That's not what you do. We don't own one another. They are to be treated as a hired worker or temporary resident among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. A shift. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my brother or sister Israelite? Who is my neighbor?" If a foreigner residing among you becomes rich, or any of your fellow Israelites, brother or sister Israelite, becomes poor and sells themselves to a foreigner or to a member of a foreigner's clan, one of their relatives may redeem them, an uncle or a cousin, or any blood relative of their clan may redeem them. But he replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers, my near relatives, my family?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. If any of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger, so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God." Joel, can you help me? Thank you. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." If Jesus truly is the fulfillment of the law, if he truly is the one who has come not to destroy it, but to fulfill it, then there are a few things that I think that he teaches us about what it means to live as a person who is seeking and extending Sabbath in the world in which we live. The first thing that I want us to see is that I think that where Sabbath is, where Sabbath is manifested by God's people, freedom exists. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, we see that Sabbath gives freedom to those who are enslaved. And in this context, it's talking about this idea of giving freedom to those who have been enslaved, who have hired themselves out, who are unable to pay their bills, who maybe they farm out their property, or maybe they find themselves in a place where they have to become hired hands in order to provide for themselves. And when we look at the deep literal or the deep application of this passage, what we see is that all of those who have found themselves enslaved, the idea of Sabbath is they get freedom from their enslavement. And so whether it's enslaved in Egypt, whether it's enslaved or whether it's a hired hand, even in your own community, the reality is the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, the message of Sabbath, the message of Jesus is this: where Sabbath exists, freedom exists. Well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for those of us that we're free people or we've never been? Well, the reality is, folks, all of us, I'm sure, have experienced enslavement of one type or another, enslavement from sin, enslavement in death, enslavement within the fall. Some of us have even felt enslaved at a job or enslaved in a relationship. Some of us have been and felt, no doubt, enslaved in our fears, enslaved in an addiction, enslaved in all kinds of ways and means. Maybe some of us have felt enslaved by the rules and the regulations of religion that have been placed upon us. You see, we haven't understood this freedom that Christ brings. But when we look at Luke chapter 10, friends, if Jesus truly is the one who fulfills the law, Jesus doesn't bring oppression and Jesus doesn't bring further enslavement. What does Jesus do? He brings freedom. And sometimes that's freedom from things, and sometimes that's freedom. Sometimes that's freedom from things that oppress us, and sometimes that's freedom to do things that will bring about his kingdom. In Luke chapter 10, it's a very familiar story. We see that Jesus is on this occasion talking to an expert in the law. And in Luke's recounting of this engagement, the teacher of the law comes and asks Jesus, an expert in the law comes and asks Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus turns it around and answers the question with a question, as many good teachers do. And he says, "Well, what is in the law? How do you read it?" And this person answers correctly. And he says, "Well, it says, love God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Directly connecting, directly getting back to what the writer in Leviticus is talking about with your fellow brother and sister Israelite. And Jesus says, "That's absolutely right, so do this and live." And then what happens with this man, this teacher of the law, is he does something that I do very often and very well when I get convicted of my behavior. Is that when we get sort of offended or when we get convicted, our theology gets real sharp, doesn't it? And we're like, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells a story. He tells a story of a man who's going from Jericho to Jerusalem. He's fallen on by robbers. He's left for dead. Everything is taken. And then he tells this story to these religious leaders and these teachers of the law, and he says that there were people, and the people that he's talking about clearly are people like me. People that are Levites and people that are priests, people that make their living ministering to the people of God, those who are supposed to know the law, those who are supposed to represent the masses before God himself. And what he says in this story, right, we know the story, is that these folks, they pass by, and they pass by, hang with me here, friends, they pass by for good religious reasons. They pass by because probably, friends, the priest on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, he's heading up to the holy city, he probably has work to do. If he touches this man, if this man ends up being dead, if he does all these things, man, he could be rendered unclean. And then what's he going to do when he gets up to the temple? The Levite does something very similar. And I wonder as I read this, if it's true, right, that freedom exists where Sabbath exists, I wonder how often I have experienced enslavement and shackling from religious expectations as a religious leader. I wonder how often I have been enslaved to certain rules and regulations as it relates to my job, as it relates to theological expectations. I wonder how often I have been enslaved, like this priest and like this Levi, when the message of Jesus is, come and experience freedom. Come and experience the freedom to walk off the path and into the ditch and to rescue those who are beaten and who are bloody and who are in need. Come and experience the freedom to do what this Samaritan did on that road. I think it's comical, but it's also heartbreaking, my friends, that Jesus looked at this person who was the wrong ethnicity, who was the wrong religion, who was unclean, who was on the outside of everything, and he looked, and when it ultimately comes down to it, when he asked the question, who was the kingdom to that man who was lying in the ditch? The people who look like me couldn't even say his name. They just said the one who showed mercy. And I asked myself, who is enslaved in this passage? The second thing, Joel, if you could, the second thing that we see, when Sabbath is manifested, family comes together. Sabbath comes, Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 through 49 tells us, Sabbath comes when we treat each other not like family does, because let's be honest, some of us have some pretty jacked up families, don't we? Okay, yeah, yes, love the sarcasm, check, right? My brother and I will often joke, like if life is a five-step race, we had a four and a half step head start. Just because our family is great, right? We didn't have to overcome some of these things. Like, mom and dad loved us and they loved each other. But the reality is, folks, not everybody has that great and precious gift. And even as some of you read that, you're probably like, oh, Dennis, there is no peace when my family comes together. There is no Sabbath when my family comes together. And I get that, and I understand, because the reality is, folks, we live in a world where sometimes families are broken, and we do the very thing to one another that we should not do to each other. But Jesus tells us what this looks like. Jesus actually invites us to find family that is family as it should be. In Matthew chapter 12, there's this, it's one of the recountings of the stories where Jesus is doing miracles and Jesus is teaching, and this is to the place in Jesus's life where people are beginning to get uncomfortable with Jesus because he's saying things that are making the religious leaders around him, they're sort of putting them on guard and they're getting them off kilter and they don't understand exactly what's going on. Jesus is standing up in synagogues and saying, today, after reading out of the prophet, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is making claims that he is the I am. Jesus is doing all of these things, and he's finding himself on the outside and on the outs of good religious people of his day. And there's rumors going around that Jesus may be a madman and he may be crazy. And it's into this context that Jesus' mother and his brothers show up to the house. And they're like, we need to see Jesus. We need to talk to him. We need to... How hurtful must it have been to the Savior? The scriptures clearly tell us that Jesus' own nearest family members outside of his mother, they did not believe that he was the Messiah. And when this happens, right, when they come and they're coming to Jesus to talk with him and to speak with him, they say, hey, your family is outside. You need to go to them and you need to prioritize them. You need to leave what you're doing. And Jesus makes an interesting statement here. And I'm not going to try to unpack this entirely, folks, but I just want to let it linger just for a minute. As he looks around, he basically points at his disciples, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. I think sometimes we need to understand that promoting Sabbath, it's It's not necessarily going out of our way to be with the folks that we are biologically connected to, but extending Sabbath, Sabbath being a place where family comes together, is that it's being with the family that God has given you. If there's one thing that the scriptures teach us, if there's one thing that it teaches us about God's relationship to us and how he has chosen to manifest his father relationship to us, is that adoption is just as legitimate of a mechanism of being a part of the family as biological birth. Joseph, Jesus' father, is one of my biblical heroes. Why? Because Joseph understood and Joseph knew that biology was not the ultimate factor in who is and who is not family. If there's family sometimes. There's the family we're born into, but there's also the family that we choose. Those people that we call at 2 a.m. when the world falls apart. That's our family. Those people that we want near us when things in our life are spinning out of control. Those people that simply by their presence, the chaos of decreation as it swirls is mitigated and it is settled. And sometimes those are the people that are in our biological family, but sometimes those are the people that are in our chosen family, in our tribe. And here's what I wonder, you guys. I said a couple weeks ago, I made a statement about what it would look like if we were a certain kind of a church. But what would it look like if Sunrise Ministries were the kind of a church where people could come and they could find family as it ought to be? Spiritual mothers and fathers who allow spiritual sons and daughters to stand on their shoulders in order to achieve what God dreams for them. Sabbath is a place where family comes together. The last thing is that family is a place where peace is present. Leviticus 25:35. We hear again, if any of your brother and sister Israelites becomes poor and is unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner or a stranger so that they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest from them, but fear your God so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching and he says this: you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Makes perfect sense, right? Folks, as I pause here, I really like that love your neighbor thing. I really like it. But if I'm honest, there's also a part of me that also really likes this hate your enemy thing. I do. There are certain people that get on my last nerve. Man. Well, at least you know, right? Now everybody knows. Right, this is how we function, isn't it? Right? Love your neighbor. Hate your enemies. But then when Jesus presses into this, he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. The last verse here is one that we often, you know, sort of puzzle over. The last verse, verse 48 in this context says, be perfect. The Greek there means, you know, mature or all grown up, right? Be totally as you ought to be Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Essentially, what Jesus is doing here in chapter 5 is he's saying, you want to be like your daddy when you grow up? You want to be like your father when you grow up? Well, this is how this works. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But when we really put on the identity of our Father, it's not just about loving those who love us back. It's about loving those who get on our last nerve. It's about loving those who not only we consider enemies, but who consider us enemies as well. When Jesus shows up, he fulfills the Sabbath. The Sabbath calls for us to extend shalom, the shalom of creation, and to upend the chaos of decreation. And when Jesus shows up, he brings the perfect kind of Sabbath rest that manifests itself not in retribution and not in destruction, but in love and restoration. He calls us not just to love people that deserve it, but people who consider us to be their enemies. You see, when the Sabbath shows up, last slide, Joel. When Sabbath shows up, it doesn't bring with it shackles that bind us. It gives us freedom. When Sabbath shows up, it treats as family should. When Sabbath shows up, it brings peace and comfort and mitigation to the chaos in the world that surrounds us. As the worship team comes to get our last song, past few weeks, I've been reminded of these truths in some very practical ways. It's interesting growing up and growing old and being sort of in this sandwich generation where you've got kids that you're trying to get off the payroll and launch and all of these things, and you've got parents that you're trying to take care of and keep them from spending your inheritance. Dad, if you're watching, I love you. We've changed the pin on the ATM. But a few weeks ago, I got a phone call from a friend that I've known since we were in college. We've been friends for over 30 years, and as it is with having adult children, sometimes your children go through heartache and they go through pain, and you learn this early on, right? When your kid falls and they skin their knee, you experience that pain and you wish you could take that away. And the older that they get and the more desperate the potential of the pain is, the more hard it is to take. And this person's child is really going through a very difficult time, a difficult time that is just heartbreaking. And there's everything in his heart wants to swoop in and to pick her up and to take care of her, but she lives states away, and there's all of these miles that are in between my friend and his child. And the reality is that the chaos of the world, sin and death and the fall, is swirling around this person that he loves more than probably anyone else in this world. And he sees that she is being bombarded with all of the chaos and the decreation that the world has to offer. And there's nothing he can do about it. But God in his providence has in the same city the man and his family that was our RA, our freshman year of college. and freedom is had. Freedom is being found because a member of the community, not just because of the identity, not because we have all been friends for 30 plus years, but because there is a friend, there is a family member, not a biological family member, but someone who loves as family should love, who is in proximity, who is drawing near, and who can't fix the chaos and who can't fix the trouble, but is coming near and is standing beside and is being an arm around the shoulder of a child when they're their parents are hundreds of miles away, and it's saying, you will not face this alone. Because as long as I'm alive, you have a home and you have a family. Boy, who does that sound like? Well, we were lost in our trespasses and our sins. While we were far from Him, God the Son came from where He was to where we are, came near to us so that we could be made children of God. My friends, the Sabbath is rest. And the Sabbath is worship. The Sabbath brings dignity. But the Sabbath is also manifested through fellowship and community. As we take the opportunity to be present and to be near, to embrace the freedom to walk off the road and into the ditch for the beloved who lay dying, as we experience the familial love in a place that seeks the kingdom rather than the empire, as we step into the middle of the chaos of somebody else's life, not because we can fix it, but because we can help stand and weather the storm with them. That is Sabbath. And so, God, we pray. We pray that you would today take these feeble words, that you would lead us into your presence by your will. Lord, that you would give peace and comfort and freedom, that you would let us know we are not alone. The mighty and the strong and the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would He fail now? He won't.
Let's go and stand together.
He won't. I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. Not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would He fail now? 'Cause He won't. you want.
Believe it this morning.
He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Christ is my firm foundation. Oh, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more.
From the Savior. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There's more than enough room in the Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I'll come and get you so that you will always be with me. Where I am. So God, as we progress towards Resurrection Sunday, remind us of those truths. That you have gone to prepare a place. That you're coming again. That our job, our mission is to be your emissaries here to provide fellowship and community for those that need to know you. And that you are indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And our job is to point people in the direction of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.